man. You get going. Ooh, there it is. Clock on the wall says it's about time to get going. We got to get a little feedback out of here, though. Okay. Fine looking people out there. Is this thing working? Yes? Okay, Don Williams has begun a series on the lessons on prayer, and he had to be elsewhere tonight, so he asked me if I could continue with that subject. And prayer, the first thing I think of when it comes to my mind is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, that says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you, or concerning you. So we are to pray in all circumstances. So let's pray and begin this class so we might understand prayer a little bit better by the time we leave here tonight. Will you bow with me? Our holy God and eternal Father, we are always in need of remembrance of your presence near us and among us, and we should want to keep you close in all of our daily affairs, our trials and tribulations, using prayer. Because Satan is always attempting to dishonor our relationship with you and make us fail to appreciate your power and your blessings that we enjoy every day. May we keep our focus on you in this class and everywhere we go in the days that you give us on this planet. And we may always be longing for a future life in your heavenly home. And we do pray that we will understand the power of prayer and have a greater faith in your control of our lives. Thy will be done in all things. And thank you for Jesus, and it's in his precious name that we offer this prayer. And so be it.
Amen. Amen.
When we see the common tragedy of Christians who are no longer moving forward in their Christian experience and in their growth, we often see that they either rejected or ignored their divine guidance in their lives, and they begin to think that God doesn't answer their prayers. They pray, and it seems like nothing happens, and their problems even get greater, and they wonder, what's wrong? But we must understand that God is sovereign. He knows just what we need, and sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes it's not yet. And the result of it will happen on God's time schedule. And sometimes the delay may be a test of our faith. We must pass through the daily trials and tribulations of life, and everybody gets them. And we have to do it with faith in God to show the devil that we trust God and that the devil won't win. Many times God has a better solution than what we are praying for. And because he knows the future, he knows what we will need later. And that is usually better than what we think we need. In that model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, he said this phrase, thy will be done as in heaven, on this earth as it is in heaven. And with our prayer, we should also include, Lord, let your will be done in my life. This is what Jesus prayed for in the garden, if you will, Gethsemane, in his darkest hour, just before his crucifixion, he said, thy will be done. And that's what we need to keep in mind. 1 Peter 5:7, I try to live by this one. It reads, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And that requires trust, nothing doubting, and without fear. And he promises to care for you And he doesn't specify how or when or how long it's going to take to test your faith. This could be a few weeks in the hospital or a few days of waiting for something, but he is faithful if you truly placed your cares on him. Israel spent about an extra 40 years in the wilderness because it was disastrous for them because they didn't have the confidence in God. They doubted his power, and they murmured and they complained. And the result was always one disaster after another. They finally did trust him as they walked around the city of Jericho for 7 days, and they saw God's power as the walls fell flat before their eyes. But they didn't always remember the water parting on the river. And they crossed over on dry ground. They have short memories. So we do too. All the blessings we get. And God's ways are not like our ways at all. In 2 Kings 19 and 20, Jerusalem was surrounded by a superior force of Assyrians. And the forces of Hezekiah were no match for this great army. But Hezekiah did what? He prayed that night, and the plague of death came to that invading army, and in the morning, 185,000 were dead. The power of prayer. At a later time, Hezekiah was sick, and he had no hope for recovery, but he set his face to the wall, and he prayed, and God gave him 15 more years of life. All things are possible with God and with prayer. In Daniel 6, the governors and the satraps were jealous of Daniel. Satrap was just a subordinate governor of lower order. And they were jealous of Daniel's status with the king. And they talked the king into making a decree, a royal statute made with a condition that whoever would petition any god or man for 30 days would be cast into a den of lions. Daniel 6:10-11. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as his custom was since his early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And of course, we know the rest of the story. He was thrown into the lions then. But what we notice here is that Daniel is not swayed by man-made rules, but is solid and stable in his faith, nothing wavering, even to the point of going to meet the lions in their den. We sing songs like this: God will take care of you. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Look up. Can you see them? There are angels everywhere. They promise to take care of the saints of God. Full of angels. Once a prophet showed his age. Look up there. There's angels all there ready to take care of us. And David said, or somebody, the psalmist said, in Psalm 91, verse 7, it said, 1,000 may fall on your side and 10,000 on your right hand, but it will not come near to you. Psalm 91:11 says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. We don't have a thing to fear, not at all. God is in charge. And I've experienced that as I walked through the projects in Nashville at night. I walked to look for, to set up a home Bible study. Couldn't find the address. We walked around with all the hoodlums around. And we knew that God would take care of us. And we walked right in and out, no problem. So you have to have the knowledge that God is watching you, taking care of you, and he is in charge. Psalm 46, 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. Selah, that means so be it. Daniel 10. Daniel still had a daily prayer schedule, and he was used to having his prayers answered. And there was a time, however, when he got no answer. No answer was coming, and it caused him to renew his efforts, and he started prayer and fasting. Prayer is often combined with fasting when we're really desperate for something. And he did not give up or lose faith. Still, there was no indication that his prayer was ever heard by God. After 3 weeks, 21 days, something happened. An angel from God suddenly entered his room and assured him that he was sent to him to answer him. The angel said, it's recorded in Daniel 10, 12 to 13. It says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten or humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I am come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, as I was left there with the kings of Persia." And this is kind of interesting. It's kind of showing us a unique glimpse into the spirit world and how it works. This prince of Persia was not a human ruler of Persia, who had some power to resist an angel. Human princes are influenced by the powers of darkness and determine their events in their lands under Satan's power, still always within the limits that God allows, with his permission. But this is a spiritual kingdom composed of principalities and powers. Satan even attempted to test Jesus in Luke 4, right after his baptism. And the spiritual world is always working against us. But I have a history of answered prayer. We had two sons. And I was thinking, you know, sure would be good if Millie had a daughter to raise. And she might appreciate having a daughter around in her old age. And our next child was a girl. Our only daughter. And by the grace of God, much, much later, that daughter wanted to adopt the daughter. And the doctor, when I came here, found that I needed three bypasses or I would have died. And as my dad and my grandfather died that way, and that was almost 17 years ago, and I was blessed by a prayer for a daughter 41 years ago. And that's a detail I did not pray for. But God did use it to bless me. Because I had that daughter, I'm still here. And I was really praying for a blessing for Millie's future, but not mine. But I remember my mother praying for me also, that I might become a minister. She was a Protestant and had a different kind of minister in mind. But when I was baptized into the Lord's church, as all God's children do, I began ministering. Not immediately as a preacher, but I did have the opportunity to preach and even establish a congregation in Kewanee, Illinois, from scratch. And I even filed the charter in the city and the county courthouse. Then we relocated to Nashville during the time of a recession. And since I moved there without a job, I just bought a small hardware store. Is that what you do? I just bought a small hardware store. And in the second winter there, it was January and February. It was so cold and so messy weather, and people just weren't buying hardware. And we had to order our spring supplies, our products, ahead of time for the spring, and I discovered that we had no way to pay for it. So I spent about 6 hours on my knees that night, one night, telling God just how badly I messed up my life and the things that I'm doing in business, and the dilemma I found myself in. God already had that all under control. No problem. My mother had already died, and my dad had a leak in his kitchen sink, and he went under there to fix it, shoved all the stuff out of the way, And as he was finishing it, he found a metal can that had World War II war bonds in it. My mother never told him about this. It's kind of a traditional thing. My grandmother told him, never told my grandfather about my mother either. But anyway, he didn't need that money. So he cashed it in and sent it to his four children. And I got enough to pay my hardware bill 3 days before it was due. Had enough to pay for our rent for 3 months, and to buy all of our groceries, and to put something into the collection plate at the church. So, God had it under control, and even before I asked, it was already in the process. My brother and I were raised near Lake Michigan, and we were always at the Museum of Science and Industry whenever we could. It was right across the street from the beach, and we went to that museum so frequently, and we often heard it said that in the area of machinery development that a man named Letourneau believed what the Bible said about the faith to move mountains. And in his prayer, he asked how that could be done. And he is listed as one of the pioneers in designing and building earth-moving steam shovels and the forerunners for what we call bulldozers. He did move the mountains. And that's how we do road building today. And if God said it, believe it. And he did. Mr. Letourneau did believe it. Mark 11, 23-24. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that those things can be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. But faith is essential to your prayers. In Luke 18, Jesus spoke in a parable that men should always pray and not lose heart. Then he told of the widow who kept going to the judge and wore him down. And the judge said in verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left that still trusts him? I began with the verse, pray without ceasing. But is there proof that really anything can come from that outcome? Pray without ceasing. Back in history, in the history of the Reader's Digest, back then we used to trust those stories as being authentic and unquestionable. They published a story about that practiced this praying without ceasing. On one occasion, there was a young boy named Dwight, and he had fell down as he was running home on this one occasion, and he injured his leg. And he said his prayer as he went to bed that night, as usual, but the leg was quite painful by morning, and he went about his chores, and everybody in the family had to work. They went out to take care of the animals and whatever. 2 mornings later, the leg was so bad he couldn't walk at all, even to the barn to do his chores. He was forced to stay in bed. His mother tried some home remedies on him for these infections, and then she finally had to call a doctor. But doctors did house calls back then. I remember they did for us. And the doctor came to the house, and he examined that leg, and he said, it's unlikely that this leg can be saved. And when the boy heard that, he cried out, don't take my leg off, I'd rather die. And the doctor said, the longer we wait, the more we will have to take off. And the doctor went out of the room, and the sick boy told his brother, if I get out of my head, don't let them take my leg. The mother and father were not fully convinced that an amputation was necessary yet. So the discoloration is still increasing, and it's getting worse, just like the doctor said it would. And the doctor also warned them that they would be responsible, not him. What should they do? And then they all thought about it about the same time. They had left God out of their thinking. They had forgotten their faith in God. And from that hour on, they took turns praying at the bedside. Some would leave and do their work, while another one would continue in prayer. All the four brothers joined in the prayer, and the vigil was continued around the clock. When the doctor returned, his experienced eye saw the change. The discoloring was departing from the leg, and the swelling was going down, and the life of Dwight Eisenhower was saved. Their faith in God, the God of miracles, was not in vain. Faith is the victory, and the great physician can heal it. So it was that the family of this great general and president of the United States prayed and got their answer. And I pray that God might grant that to all the people of America, that we might learn to pray like that. Edna Walling, the editor of the Bulletin for the Disaster Relief in Nashville, once wrote, not yet at the beginning of the pandemic, she wrote this: our government got it backwards. Instead of keeping people from assembling in their churches, they should have recommended that everybody go to the nearest church and start praying. The government did it backwards. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you probably all know this one. If my people were called by my name, that they humble themselves and pray and seek my face, they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I was in grammar school in about 1940, before our country was involved in World War II. There was really a time when a mixed prayer and a united prayer saved the nation. It was May 1940, and the Nazi German army had just advanced through Belgium and France, and the British were trapped. When the Belgian army surrendered, there was only one available retreat, and that was in Dunkirk, France. And Britain was about to have their worst slaughter or defeat in history. The German army encircled completely around them, preparing to annihilate them. And the German ships were in the English Channel, and they were all over the place. And a day of prayer was called for by the British king. A day of prayer, and God came to their defense. How did he do that? He controls the weather. He put clouds and rain over all the German airplanes. But on the English Channel, he gave them smooth water. That provided a chance of calm water, so every yacht, every coastal boat, every ship they could get from France and Britain went there, and they got nearly 350,000 Allied soldiers from Dunkirk over to England. And the British news declared, nothing like this has ever happened before. The world was using the word miracle to describe that happening in all the newspapers and whatever communication was back there in 1940. Remember those World War II war bonds that I got in 1970-something, that my mother put there in 1940-something? Time is irrelevant to God. He knows just what you need, and he puts it there way ahead of time sometimes. As powerful as a prayer of one individual can be, though, it's not compared with the result of when two or more persons can pray in agreement. In unity, there is strength. Joshua said to his people, just one of you can chase 1,000 in Joshua 23:10. He was trying to tell them God's in charge. And in God's great plan for his church, many praying together can accomplish much more than individuals working independently. In Acts 2:42, it says, right after the baptisms, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Four things we need to do together. Teaching, that's doctrine. Fellowship, working side by side together. Breaking of bread, not only in the communion, but also every time we get a chance to be together, to eat together. And don't forget this last item, prayers. Note that it is plural, prayers, not just one prayer, prayers. And we can't pray too often. Teach, fellowship, eat together, and pray. And Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you can be counted worthy to escape all those things that would come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew 6:9-12. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will not be on earth be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have to modify that prayer just a little. Jesus was talking to his disciples before the kingdom had come. For us, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has already come because it is the Lord's church. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, remember that you should say, The Lord, thy kingdom has come, thy will be done. This brings to another feature that might be considered when studying the Bible. Whenever you're praying or hoping for someone's soul, we have to remember 2 Timothy 2:15, which reads, be diligent. That means study to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible is very easily misunderstood if that one feature is not taught. That's one of the reasons we need teachers and preachers to instruct the lost of the truth in their search for the truth and salvation. Recently, it was noted to me that someone was presenting John 3:16. That Jesus was talking, he was talking to Nicodemus when he taught this. Whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. But remember, Jesus was talking to a man living under the law of Moses. And we see this on bumper stickers, we see it in TV, on the baseball crowds and football. You know, they got John 3:16. We see it on license plates. It's all over the place, right? John 3:16. But it's obsolete for us. It was true for Nicodemus, but it's not for us. After Jesus' resurrection, and just before he established the church, he said in Mark 16:15-16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. John 3:16 only says believed. That don't get it anymore. And he, obviously, if you don't believe, then you probably won't obey in baptism either, and you will be condemned. This is the way it is now, as recorded in Acts 1 and 2. Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We don't start out boldly. We have to practice with fervent prayer and heartfelt prayer. We don't get so bold. We still have to stop the jitters sometimes, right? If you're like me anyway, you don't just start out boldly talking to God. John 14:12-14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he that believes in me, And works, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Prayer must be in Jesus' name. And so be it. Amen. Sometimes we sing songs that we classify as prayer songs. But when we worshiped with the Madison, Tennessee church, when we were there, in that congregation, Ray Walker was the singer, song leader. Whenever we sang a song that was a prayer, he would always complete the song by saying, "In Jesus' name, amen," or something along that line, you know. And you can sing those songs anytime, anywhere. But if it be in the worship with the church, and the leader does not realize it's a prayer and does not mention Jesus' name, and you want it to be a prayer, you can still mentally say that. What those words that you just say, you want them to be a prayer personally for you, you just say, "In Jesus' name, amen." Just say it to yourself. You don't need somebody to lead you to pray. You do it yourself. In Jesus' name. And we must praise God in our prayers. And we must pray acknowledging God, the will of God in our lives. Thy will be done. If we look at it this way, we will know what to pray for everything and everyday things. A roof over our head. I appreciate a roof over my head. That's what I had for my bedroom in my dad's attic without any plaster or insulation. And a Franklin stove there with a couple of pieces of wood if I wanted to get. Mostly I just had a couple of quilts, and when I got up I jumped in going downstairs. But I had a roof over my head. And now I appreciate it more because of the one I was raised in. Right? Running water. That means you run out to the well and start pumping. Did you have to do that? You run out to the well and indoor plumbing. How about that? Yeah, and some cities they still had an outhouse. Billy's grandma did. For hot water, we had a pipe that ran through the furnace, but in the summertime, we had to have a gas water coil that would heat enough water for one bathtub at a time, you know, and then wait until we heat another one. And so I have reasons for everyday things to thank God for, and I'm glad that you all didn't have to go through all that, you know. Some of you may have, if you were living two generations behind me. Anyway, we even had a small electric refrigerator that my grandmother gave us when I was in high school. And before that, we had an ice box in the kitchen and a man that would come by every day or every other day and blocks of ice with his horse and buggy, and he would bring the ice into the kitchen. And now I can count my blessings. We got freezers and refrigerators. Something to pray to thank God for. And recycling meant selling papers and rags and metals to the junk man, who also had a horse and wagon. We had no television and no microwave oven. And the telephone was on a party line with our neighbors. We had to tell them the number to the operator. Count your blessings. We have so much to thank for in God in our prayers. So much. Of life itself and our salvation and those who brought us to Christ. And prayer for the forgiveness of sins and for our families and for our soldiers. For our protection and safety in travels. And I had a weird thing here I want to tell you too. I have for most of my life prayed that angels might be riding on each of my front fenders. And I've had some very close misses, avoiding accidents, sometimes spinning around in snow, and sometimes somebody driving in front of me. Whether they were real angels or not on my fenders, I can't prove that. But I've come to believe it because of all the times that I've been spared those disastrous accidents. I'll keep on praying that they ride with me as well. And I remember one time in Nashville, I was on one of the major roads, and all of a sudden somebody came out of a driveway, and I pitched over to miss him and got two, I curved so fast I got two flat tires out of it, but I didn't hit him. And that's good enough for me. Nothing worse than that. And I always pray for all those things that a Christian should be praying for the lost, for our opportunities to plant seeds toward salvation, for our preachers and our missionaries and our then churches that don't teach salvation as such. John 14, 12 and 14, I think I said that once before. If you ask in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So pray for our enemies, our missionaries, our evangelism, those who despitefully use us and would rob us or harm us. And it is normal to dislike an enemy, but it is God's command to pray for them, even those who despitefully use you. And try to tell them about their eternal destiny if they continue to want to harass you or rob you. Jesus said on the cross, for those who put him there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I pray for those who are in authority, because they need all the help they can get, especially help from God. Why? 2 Timothy 2:2 says that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. And we are praying for all the unity of the believers, the world might believe. And we should pray for the diehard evangelists, the evangelicals, those who call themselves main life churches. Their only main line is salvation, is before baptism, sprinkling, grace, or faith only, and the sinner's prayer. And we've got to pray for every one of them. They do not know the truth. And none of them are Bible-based. Give us this day our daily bread. And we in this country take that for granted as our daily food. And now I'm going to tell another one on Billy. I'm reminded of a mission trip that we did in Lima or Ica, Peru. I don't remember which city it was. But Billy was in charge of portable kitchens there each year. She had to feed 200 people. And we got our daily food. And I recall the day when they made way too much food in the kitchen there for some reason. And Millie put all, I guess it was some kind of spaghetti or pasta, and she put it all in a big black bag, like one of them garbage bags we use back here. And she sent people to go door to door in the neighborhood around our mission fence and tents. And the people there would actually use tin cans they got out of the dump to fill up the food that they could scoop out of that bag. And they told their neighbors about the free food, and they'd get their cans and scoop it out of the bag, and they scooped it all out until it was all gone, and they were grateful to have that. They spread the word down the street, and they cleaned that bag out completely. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And if you think you haven't seen any poverty, you've got to go to some of those kind of places, even like the Haiti, where we support the children there, and some, it's a mess, and they need a lot of food, and they need the gospel taught to them. We need to pray for them frequently. We get our daily bread, but you know, so did Israel. They got their daily bread, and then they complained about it. Continually complained. And any food of any kind that those people in Peru were, they were blessed and grateful for it. God, forgive us for our sins. We often say that in our prayer, but sometimes we can't forget our sins, and we dig up our old sins and our old memories, and Satan can use those as tricks to try to drag us down again. And we can be our own worst enemy if we fail to understand God's grace to forgive and forget. In Psalm 103:12, God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And this isn't new, because Jeremiah 31:34 already stated this in the Old Covenant. But we also read in Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. If you ask Jesus some of the things that I did 40 years ago, he said, I don't know. He don't remember, but I do, and it can be a problem for me. But recall, even the blackest sins can be washed away by prayer. Remember David, his adultery and his murder, but he was forgiven and called a man after God's own heart. And we should say, as the psalmist did in Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. And finally, we should pray for our leaders again and again and for worldwide Christian awakening and a great Christian awakening, that we might be a part of that as well as we do our work with the neighborhoods that we're involved with the missions that we have to support, telling the good news wherever we have an opportunity. Pray without ceasing. Praise God. And you are dismissed until they come.
Thank you. Good evening. I hate to cut the fellowship short, but it's time to begin our devotional part of our midweek Bible study. If you're visiting, we're glad that you have chosen our congregation to visit, and we ask that you come back on Sunday morning for our worship service at 9 o'clock, and we have Bible classes immediately following. We also ask that you stick around so that way we can get to know a little bit more about you. In Florence Nursing and Rehab, we have Rayford Gist in room 319, and at this time he can have short visits. I know the other day when I announced it said no visits, but he may have short visits, and that's room 319 at Florence Nursing and Rehab. Ezra Beckman, which is the infant son of Justin and Mercedes, is now home from the hospital, so that is really good news to hear. Dishes from the Medley family are in the dish room if you have brought something, and they are ready to be picked up. Austin will be away this Sunday morning, or this Sunday on vacation, and Greg Elrod will be filling in for him on Sunday. We're having a baby boy diaper pounding for Maggie Clifton that will go through October the 16th, which I believe is a week from this coming up Sunday, so about a week and a half more. You can place your items in the basket located in the foyer. There's a meeting for all parents and kids of Cradle Roll through sixth grade this Sunday night, October the 9th, after the services in the fellowship hall. Again, that's for Cradle Roll through sixth grade, Sunday night after service. And there will also be the leaders kickoff on Sunday, this coming up Sunday, the 16th. It says, please be thinking about what you would like to be involved in for next year's convention. The men's breakfast will be this Saturday, October the 8th at 8 a.m., and it will be here in the fellowship hall. And I was asked to announce that it has been moved for those of us who may like to sleep in during the week or that may not be able to come for whatever reason. So, and that will be this Saturday only. As of right now, again, that is this Saturday here in the fellowship hall at 8 o'clock in the morning for the men. Oh, Lighthouse, excuse me. Thank you. This Saturday at 8 o'clock in the morning. I have a couple of notes to read, and then we will begin with our song service. Dear family, brothers, and sisters, I wish to thank every one of you I wish to thank every one of you for celebrating the life of your beloved teacher, sister in Christ, mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother. Thank you also for the flowers, food, and especially fellowship. In Christian love, Mike Medley. And it says, dear church family, thank you so much for the diaper pounding you gave us. Also, thank you so much for all the prayers, love, support, and encouragement you gave us while Ezra was in the hospital. We can't thank you enough. Love, Justin, Mercedes, Alba, Aurora, Ellis, and Ezra. At this time, we will be led in song.
Good evening. If y'all would, we'll stand for this song. This will be the song before Seth comes to speak to us tonight. It'll be 578, or We Will Glorify.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Howdy.
So, have y'all ever been through a tough time or endured a trial in your life? That's a rhetorical question, but I know most of us have. But have you been through a trial that strengthened your faith in God? I know I have, and I want to share that with you today. I wouldn't say my life is together perfectly now, but it's definitely way more together than it used to be. Isn't that right, Olivia? But before I continue with my story, I want to just read a few verses about faith. They're very short, but they hit home with me. So if you want to, you can turn to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance, but what we do not see. And then I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we live by faith, not by sight. So keep those verses in mind. They come into play later. So where to start with this story? Well, I'm a barber. I know you're thinking, great, he's going to talk about hair. But honestly, I never had aspirations to be a barber. I know you're thinking, then why are you a barber? And we'll get to that. So I moved to Florence in 2016, and back then I really had no idea what I was doing with my life. I was at UNA going to business school, and I hated it. I didn't go to class. You know, I skipped class all the time. I would go down to the rivers. I don't even know the name of the cafeteria. I just go down there and eat and skip class. So that's typically what I did. You know, I was never passionate about school. I was just passionate about a girl who's now my wife. And so, anyways, I just didn't have no motivation. I was essentially lost, not necessarily in my spiritual life, but just in my regular life in general. And so, you know, you keep doing that process where you're skipping classes. My GPA dropped down to a 1.8. I dropped out by the summer of 2017, and I just felt like a total loser. I was working jobs in restaurants and any side job I could get. And while I was doing that, I was cutting hair for my roommates, my friends, and family. And so thank you, AJ, for letting me jack your hair up a few times. Appreciate that. I know I didn't like working in restaurants, but I had to do something. You know, I wasn't in school. And I had to make rent for my house that I was living in with two other guys. So I was on the fence. I kept telling myself, I was like, am I going to go back to school? But I kept on saying, I don't think it's really right for me. And at this point, I was deeply depressed, and I was not happy with how my life was going. I just wanted direction or answers, but it just wasn't time. And so finally one day, I gave it to God, and I prayed, God, I don't know what your plan is for me, but I'm just going to follow your lead. And whatever happens, I trust you and the outcome. And I continued to pray this prayer for months, and I still do. So one day, my roommate said, why don't you go to barber school? And I was like, boy, you're crazy. And I was kind of like, why would I do that? But then I really got to thinking about it, and, like, it clicked. I was like, I actually thought about it, and I had nothing else I was really pursuing. I was working in restaurants and just trying to make it by. And I looked into it. I found a barber school in Mississippi, and I just went for it. I put my 2 weeks' notice in at Chick-fil-A, and then I got fired during that 2 week notice. But that's a story for another day. So I moved out of my house in Florence. My roommates were mad at me. They're like, you're leaving us. I was like, I gotta do something, guys. Like, I can't just sit here for the rest of my life and work in restaurants. I'll never be happy. And so I moved to Mississippi. It was hard when I got down there. The school that I had been looking into, I mean, I just kind of went full force into this. I just left Florence and moved in with a friend and my sister's in Boonville. And I got a job and everything, and I was going to pay for the school when August came around. Well, I went to go check out the school beforehand during their summer session, and it was just really expensive. I couldn't afford it, and it was super sketchy. Like, I was just like, you know, maybe I don't need to be here. And so, but I'd already gotten a job, and I was kind of trapped, and I was like, you know, I'm living with my sisters. I'm literally living on their couch. And I hated it. I was like, what am I doing? I just left everything I had, and I have nothing to show for it. But I went back to that prayer, and I just trusted what God had set before me. Well, one day, I get a phone call randomly from my mom, and she said, there's a barber school in Huntsville, and it's through a community college, and you can get a Pell Grant to get in. I said, that's great and all, but where am I going to stay? Like, I can't afford to pay for rent, go to school, and all this. And she said, well, we have a family friend. His name's Richie. And you can talk to him, give him a call, and just, you know, talk about it. And I was blown away. Like, I called Richie, and he said I could stay with him. And then I had a school lined up, and then I signed up for school. And I was literally blown away. In a day, I had a school I could go to and a place to stay. But that's not where it stops. Within the next day, so this happened within a two-day span. Within the next day, I get a message on social media from Greasy Hands. It's a barbershop in town. And they're offering me a job to work at their new location, which is in Huntsville. And they're offering it to me to help open it up in January of 2019. So this is the middle of summer. I'm just like blown away. I'm like, I've never even worked in a barbershop, and they're offering me a job. But I was posting pictures of my haircuts, and I guess that's how they found out about me. And so at that moment, I felt like I had a plan. I felt like my life was I felt like I was going in the right direction for once. And I felt like God had given me an opportunity. And if that doesn't give you reassurance in your faith, then I don't know what does. I say this all to say, a lot of times in life we don't know the answers or have a plan. That's okay. We can't see it, but what's important is that we have faith in God. He is all-knowing. His timing is impeccable. His love and understanding is perfect in every single way. We have to realize that. Even though we can't physically see him, but we can see his works, which in turn reassures our faith. And we can see that in our everyday life if we just take the time to see with our faith. I don't know what your struggle is, but God does. He knows everything, and he will guide you through your trials and tribulations. We're here for you. We will pray for you. And we will stand by your side. Don't leave tonight if your faith isn't where you want it to be. Or if you need help, if you need us to uplift you in prayer, we are here for you. If you want to come to us in private, we will be there for you. But give it to God. If you feel the need to come forward, come as we stand and sing.
Jesus is my Lord.
Seth. That was awesome, dude. That was great. Proud of you. I'd like to thank everybody for coming out tonight to study God's Word and to give praise to Him. Our next time of meeting is Sunday at 9 o'clock, and if you'd like to come, we'd love for you to be here. And if you're visiting, please stick around. Let's get to know you a little bit. We're going to sing one verse of When We All Get to Heaven, and then we'll have our closing prayer. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare us a blessed place. When we all get to heaven,
together. Dear Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day that we could come together, Lord, and worship you. I thank you for your word that is the Bible that teaches us all about you and gives us knowledge, Lord. I thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, Lord. Help us to be safe throughout the week, Lord. I love that every single time we come here together, Lord, that we see each other, that we can fellowship together, and that we can really feel connected, Lord. Thank you for keeping us safe, Lord, and please continue to do so. Most of all, Lord, I thank you for your Son who died for us on the cross, who gave His blood that cleanses us so that we can go to heaven someday with you. In Jesus' name, amen.